And when just before Mark Hill got news that he had to leave, Edward came and said, before it even was known, Ed said, God's called me to preach. Amen. Now, since then, Ed's been meeting in his home. He's got a few people who are faithful there. He's never been trained. He just knows that God's got him there to teach some of the Bible as much as he can. And he came down just so we could fellowship. And I want you just to realize, you know, some people, you may have it hard. Some people are trying to serve the Lord. He works a full-time job, and he's got a burden to help people up in the North Limerick area. And I'm very proud of him. I am honored to serve with him. And he and his wife are a miracle. They drove 3 hours this afternoon. They just wanted to see whether there's anybody with a shining face or with a sourpuss. Wanted to know if there was anybody down here in Cork. And I hope you just realize and remember Ed and Tess Baggio. Thank you. We appreciate you being here. Amen. All right. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. We are moving along into a very practical. I think it's all practical. Forgive me for saying this. If we're not been practical, but we're going into a practical part here about the believer's joy. The whole book is about the believer's joy. It's amazing that God really doesn't just give us blessings. You know the difference between blessings and a joy? Joy is what you have whether God blesses you or not. Amen? And there's just something about having a lasting effect that just stays with you. It's kind of like you go to a classical music concert or something, and that performance, and you just were part of it, and then when you finish, you're just going away, and it just keeps going over and over in your mind, and you just really enjoy it. Maybe you come to church, and man, the message is just so fresh and so strong, and you just go away, and it just carries on into the evening. Well, you know, joy is something that shouldn't fade. It should carry on. And Philippians is about how to get there. Now, we're in chapter 3, and we're talking about the enemies of joy. We're going to be talking about primarily the flesh and how things affect my flesh. Again, we know the truth that our worst enemy is not the devil. Our worst enemy is not our mother-in-law. Our worst enemy is ourselves. And the devil uses all kinds of tools to agitate and get our flesh all worked up so that we lose our joy. Is it possible to lose our joy? Yes or no? Oh, you better believe it. Can you lose your salvation? No. As a matter of fact, just in comparison with Brother Tony, as he said, David lost not only joy, but he lost the most important joy. He lost the joy of his salvation, which is the most fundamental joy that anybody else. If you can't praise God for anything else, you ought to be able to praise God that he saved you. Amen. And when you can't praise God for saving you, it's a bad day. Amen. So, the enemies of joy. Let me just introduction before we pray. Let me get going here on introduction to chapter 3. What's the key verse for the whole book? Somebody tell me. No, the key verse. Yes, Philippians 4:4. Somebody want to quote it? Can you quote it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is the key verse that just ought to just, when you think of Philippians 4:4. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Jail? No, sorry. Where does joy come from? I'm okay. You just got another thought there. Sorry? Yes. Notice it says, rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Our joy comes not from this world. It is an alien attitude. Are you listening? Happiness, everybody's got happiness or trying to get it. But joy is an alien attitude. It has to come from outer space. Amen. Has to come from out of this world. Amen. Joy comes from the Lord. Hey, how does a person get joy? We've talked about it. By a new way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. You're not going to have joy when your eyes aren't open to it. And so there's a new way of thinking. And so if somebody, we know it in RU, you're the way you thought got you in trouble. That's what got you drinking and got you drugging and got you thieving and got you gambling. You thought that was the way to find joy. You get a new way of thinking by having the mind of Christ. There are some very powerful enemies of joy in the Christian's heart. And this chapter is all about those enemies, about how to repel them, how to fight them off. The previous chapter presented the graciousness of the Christian life, the givingness of that life, where the Christian forgets self and considers others and walks according to the lowly mindset of Christ our pattern. That's graciousness. When somebody's gracious, they're not thinking of themselves, they're thinking of you. And chapter 2 was about being lowly, having a mind like Christ who sacrificed for others, who thought better of others than themselves. That was chapter 2. But in this chapter, we're going to see the energy of the Christian life. That when the devil begins to put pressure, when he begins to prod, when he begins to pull, you're going to have to put up some sort of a fight. And there's an energy that overcomes all of the sins and the things that beset us. Now, let me explain. How many of you remember Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? That's bright. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, let us lay aside the weight and every sin that doth so easily. What's the next word? Beset us. Dan, come here for a second. All right, now. You know, if Dan and I got into a discussion, it became an argument, and I began to do this to him. Do you know what I'm doing? I am pushing his button, am I not? And you know what? A besetting sin is a provoking sin. It is what the devil knows will get you to sin and get you off course. You understand? And you've got to lay aside. If something provokes you, you've got to get rid of it. You can't change. I mean, he can't change me, maybe. He may like to. He may want to break the finger. But when I start doing this to him, I love this. This is fun. He can't do anything. Amen. But when I start doing this to him, he has to change the way he reacts. You understand? That is the Christian thing to do. Thank you. I'll do that again. Amen. That was fun. All right. Lay aside all the sins that beset us, that provoke us, that pull us off of the race that we're called to run. So we're going to, and I tell you what, my energy putting into him, poking on it, is nothing like the energy it takes for him to take it. Do you understand? You know it. You probably heard it. But somebody who thinks he's a real man, he can hit you, but it takes a better man to give him the other cheek. Do you understand? So Christ teaches you to have more energy than your enemy. And that comes here, and we're going to look at it in chapter 3. So, chapter outline, just he's going to do the most important reminder in verse 1, and then from verse 2 all the way to the end, he's going to talk about the three big enemies of joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please bless and teach and instruct and help. There are plenty of people in this room who came to meet with you, Lord, and I pray that you would meet with us. Forgive us where we forget. You're the most important invited guest. You just don't walk in because we're having church. You come because you're wanted. You come because you're needed. You come because you're being worshipped. Lord, I pray that we would just bow the knee and humbly plead that you would have the preeminence tonight and that the Holy Spirit would teach and rebuke and correct and instruct and help. Lord, and I pray for every person, Lord, they would examine their own heart. What provokes them? What gets them so upset? What gets them off of the Christian path? Lord, I pray they'd start just as we go through this series over the next few weeks of chapter 3. That, Lord, we would take a good look at what we rest in and what we glory in, what we joy in, and we find out is not there. We're going to have to rejoice only in the Lord. And it'll be a life-changing experience when we finally get beyond this flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, by way of beginning, he starts off in verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is. What's the next word? I like that word safe, but I want to talk. And the first thing Paul does is he repeats himself. He says, I'm going to say the same thing I've been saying all along. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, when your parents had to repeat themselves, were they happy or were they grieved they had to repeat themselves? Well, they were upset. But did you know, it's not grievous for pastors to repeat themselves? I love preaching the same stuff. I love saying the same thing week after week, Get right with God. Fall in love with the Lord. Read your Bible. Praise God. Pray. Cast all your cares. I love repeating myself. It doesn't grieve me. And Paul says, to me, it is not grievous to repeat myself, but for you, it's safe. It is very good. And I'll show you why. Safe. Let me say this. safe, when he says that, spiritual joy saves a believer. It makes you safe. Safe from what? It saves you from overmuch sorrow. Here we go. I just lost my job. Where did Barry go? He already left. Amen. All right, here's Barry. Here's Barry tomorrow morning. He goes to work and they say, Barry, you're fired. Now, Barry could get... I've never seen Barry depressed one day. I've never seen him happy either one day of his life. No, I have. Don't worry. But there's Barry. And he could get depressed. He could say, I just praised God for my job and now it's gone. And you know, rejoicing in the Lord saves you from getting caught up in that defeat and having overmuch sorrow. Because what the devil means when he, like Job, takes away your job and your house and your health and even your family, when all that falls apart, what he means is he gets you to, like what Job's wife wanted to do. What did Job's wife want Job to do? Talk to me, Martin. Curse God and just die. Give up. And the devil was behind that. The devil so much wants us to not rejoice in the Lord. So when you do, go ahead and rejoice anyway. You're saving yourself from overmuch sorrow. Because too much sorrow will what? It will kill you. A third of all suicides occur because of sorrow and sadness. They can't see a way out. Second, it will save you from discontentment. Look at, you're in chapter 3. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all. Now, where is he writing from? Somebody tell me, where is Paul sitting right at that time? Now, Eileen. Oh, sorry. No. I'll repeat the question. Don't worry. I'm going to ruin this tonight. Don't worry. Where was Paul writing from? There we go. Right. Sorry. And Paul, it says, look at this. He probably has a corner hole that is filled with stuff we can't mention. The food that he eats, probably dogs refuse. And look what he says. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, they probably was a little bitty care package. And he says, I'm so full. It was an odor of a sweet smell. It probably was fresh baked cookies. I'll never forget, I was in Bible college. It was my first year. And all the other lads got what were called care package. All right, there's nothing worse than being in a men's dormitory in Bible college. And the men don't take showers often enough, and the socks sit in the corner, and sometimes they rise up and attack. And you get this box in the post, and I mean, 50 guys all gather around you because it's a big box, and you open it up, and Mom made some fresh homemade chocolate chip cookies, and you just, this is so good, and it just makes your day. And I got a few of those while I was in Bible college, and I made a lot of good friends. Amen. But he says, I have all because of what you've done. Verse 19, and he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you get discontent? And says, God sure hadn't met my needs. Well, then I guess he lied. Or maybe he died. Is that possible? All right. So when you start to rejoice in the Lord, spiritual joy will save you from the sin of discontentment. Third, it will save you from the counterfeit funds and the counterfeit pleasures of this world. Did you know you never know a counterfeit till you know the real thing? When you finally get into that book and you just go, Praise God. Then when you go to, you know, you go to the fun fair and the kids want to ride on the ride, you go, this is not near as fun as being saved. Can't wait to go to heaven. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, you just start realizing the fun of this world can't compete with the joy of the Lord. It saves you from believing that there's fun out there. Third thing to say, Paul's final and best exhortation is not get all you can and can all you get. Did you ever hear that phrase? You never heard that phrase? Probably an American thing. Accumulate. Oh, shut up. Don't argue with the preacher, amen. No. Get all you can and can all you get simply is saying, you know, get everything you can, pile up the possessions, get all the money, the girls, the bills, the cars, the properties, and then hold on to it as hard as you can. That's where the fun is. No, Paul doesn't say anything except rejoice in the Lord. I mean, if on your dying bed, if you had 50 people sitting there and said, what would be your most logical, most powerful advice to all of us? You'd go, get a wife, pay your bills, get out of debt. You know, all the wise things. But instead he says, in his last few days in life, he says, this is the final thing I wish I could say to you. Rejoice in the Lord. It's powerful. Wouldn't it be good to remind ourselves daily? Wouldn't it be? To rejoice in the Lord every day. I think it would be. Amen? I think it would be. I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34:1 says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Convicting. All right. Let's talk about, I'm only going to talk about the first enemy of joy tonight. The three enemies of joy. Let's read verse 2. We'll read all the way down to verse 14, but I'll only deal with the first couple of verses. He says this, verse 2, beware of, I wish he'd said cats. Why beware of dogs, man? You ever notice dogs are men's best friend, amen? But a cat, I think they're part of the curse. That's all I have to say. Good night. But he's not talking about physical furry creatures. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, underline these next words, no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Somebody wants to boast, I can boast more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the underline these words now, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Where was he again? In prison on his way to death. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of circle all things. And do count them but, I love that next word. That's a great Bible word, amen. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. That's what he used to try for. Now he doesn't want his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, shaped unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though it I already attained, either were already perfect. I mean, maybe you're nearly perfect, but he says, not as though I was already perfect, but I follow after. I run after, if that I may apprehend. That's just a simple word, it means grab. That for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. A lot of thoughts there. Probably won't get to all of them. Let me just talk to you about the three enemies of joy. The first one is false teachers. There in verse 2, and I need you to go also find 2 Timothy, please. Did I say 2 Timothy? Yes, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. He says right here, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's see. Miss Gina, would you read real loud 2 Peter 2, 1? Wow. In the Old Testament, what were they called? False prophets. In the New Testament, what do we struggle against? False teachers. All right. These are lying influences in your life. And the examples, before we talk about what he compares them to, the examples are extensive. I need you to go to Revelation 2 and verse 20. Revelation, holding your place there in Philippians 3, go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. All right, let's see. Brother Martin, 220, please. All right, now when he uses the word suffer, there is not talking about physical suffering. It's saying you put up with, you tolerate. And here, Jesus says to a church, you're allowing a woman compared to Jezebel to teach and influence my people. And he goes on and he says, I've given her a space to repent, but now I'm going to use her to attract all the ones who don't want to believe the truth and would rather believe her lies, and I'll judge them all. It is a rough scripture, but the examples are that there are churches that have Jezebels in them that come and they begin to draw disciples after them. Look at another one. You're in Revelation. Go back just a few pages to 3 John. It's only one chapter. Look at verse 9. 3 John, Claudio, read verse 9. Preeminence. All right, now the us is who? Who's not wanted in the church? All right, Diotrephes will not allow somebody into the church. All right, but particularly it's even the Apostle John. Watch the scenario. They have a church. Nobody just comes in and takes over the church. Somebody named Diotrephes comes in and starts smooth-talking everybody. Starts winning them over to his side, like if you ever read your Bible, Absalom did to David's kingdom. And he starts to attract people after him. And after a while, he begins to speak, and then he begins to make the rules. And then when the Apostle John wanted to have something to say in the church and wanted to influence, Diotrephes wouldn't even let the Apostle John near the church. That is a false teacher who took the church from following Christ to now following themselves. You understand? That is what happens with false teachers. And that will... See, what happens is a lot of churches start off simple like we are. Some of you never got a chance to meet in our old building there in Blarney. But we didn't care because we were simple and we just loved God meeting in that old building, that freezing old building. Simple Christianity. And somebody comes along and they can rob us of that simplicity in Christ and take away the joy that we have. Some of you guys don't realize how cool it is to come to this church and listen to you guys sing. People think you're nuts. I know you are. But you see, that doesn't exist in a lot of other churches. Oh, they have the bands. They have the musicians. They have the performers. But when people sing, that's wonderful. Amen? That's why I like to sing specials on the overhead. Get everybody to sing instead of, having the performers. I like it when the men sing and when you have specials and things, but I like it when we all sing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I don't want anybody to rob us of that through their suave, smooth-talking ways. Examples include Diotrephes. I'll show you another one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Spina, you got any voice?
Yes.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, read 13, 14, 15, please. 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Yes, ma'am. So these guys come along, and they're actually from who? Who are they working for? Satan. But they look like, they smell like, they sound like they're ministers of righteousness. They do so many good works. Now, let me just summarize this thing. The examples are dealing with people who will come and puff up your pride. And these are the ones who come along, and you know, you can tell them right away when they talk about, oh, I wouldn't fellowship with Leo over there. He's a sinner. But Bill, look at him. You can just tell he's a good guy because he does this and he does this. And all of a sudden, these false teachers promote how people in their flesh succeed and maybe in their flesh fail. Not that you fail, okay? All right, are you okay with me now? Okay, thanks. He was looking at me, man. When false teachers come in, they only talk about what you do and what you aren't doing. And they put guilt trips and they praise people on what they accomplish instead of what Christ did. You see how false teachers work? Ooh, they gather people around them that they successful. And they look around at the publicans and the harlots and the sinners and they go, I will fellowship with them. Do you see how it works? False teachers abound. The Pharisees were real good at it. Show you this. These are described as three things. These kind of teachers are described as dogs. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. In verse 10, Brother Kevin. In verse 11. So when God through Isaiah was describing these watchmen, the watchmen were the people who were spiritually responsible for Israel. And he says they've become blind dogs who run around in packs, who just are greedy. They see an opportunity and then they pounce on it and they take it like a wild pack of dogs devour widows' houses. Jesus talks about the Pharisees who couldn't wait for some old woman to die so they could talk her out of the inheritance and devour her inheritance and devour the children's future. And they were dogs. They were like these wild dogs, untamed, attacking Christians. Psalm 22 has the description of Jesus on the cross, and it says, dogs surrounded me. He wasn't talking about the furry creatures. He was doing the Pharisees who were standing around saying, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? I told you he was nothing. And it was just like a pack of dogs. Just angry and vicious against Jesus on the cross. And those are false teachers that have no respect of Jesus Christ. And they have no respect to you. And yet they can smooth talk people out of eternity. They're described as dogs. They're described as evil workers. We'll go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me see, verse 22 and 23. Nuala, you want to try it? So, okay, 22 and 23 in Matthew. Yes, ma'am. Chapter 7, 22, 23. Iniquity. Antiquity, too, maybe. I don't know. But here are some people who prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. Here are some people that cast out demonic demons, devils inside of people. Did many wonderful works. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Ye what? Look at that last part of it. Ye that work iniquity. How can somebody do so many good works and yet they all be evil? Well, come on. Well, they're doing it in Jesus' name, but they're doing it in their own power. They're doing it for their own glory. And Christ says, you never came to me and got born again. You never came to me and yielded to my spiritual power. You lived by your flesh and you were good at it. I don't want to be good at it anymore. Amen. Because that's an evil work. These are described as dogs, evil workers, and one more. He talks about the concision. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's see, Brother Tony, would you read verse 15? Matthew 23 and 15. The concision. Now, I wish I had my whiteboard. I didn't actually do it up here. Listen to these two words. One word is circumcision. Matthew 23. One word is circumcision. And you hear the word circumnavigate, circle. And then the word concision means cutting. And then just the word concision. And I want you to see, did I say Tony? Go ahead, Matthew 23, what did I say? 15. So they ruin people, they don't help them. So the concision simply is a cutter. He cuts up people. He cuts up families. He cuts up societies. He never builds anything except his own empire. But Paul turns around and says, but we are the circumcision. Going back to an Old Testament token event that would take place in a child's life in the first 2 weeks of their life, it was supposed to be, so that they had a mark that identified them as a Jew, as God's people. But these religious people didn't even, we're not dealing with circumcision, we're dealing with just choppers, just cutters, just mutilators. Robbers of people's joy. Now, some believed on Jesus Christ, talking about some of the Pharisees, Diotrephes may have even believed on Jesus Christ. Some believed on Jesus Christ, but they thought that you had to keep the law to perfect themselves. Go to Galatians now. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let's see. Miss Dina, would you mind? 1, 2, and 3. If you do it real loud. Underline that last part. If you began in the Spirit, born again, walking with God, reading your Bible, praying. If you begin in the Spirit, do you make yourself perfect by the flesh? You see, that was going on. And what Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians about was to repel false teachers who were coming into the churches saying, you've got to keep the Sabbath. You can't eat meat on Fridays. If you're going to be religious, you can't marry. They started to make rules and things to control the flesh and to make the flesh think that if I do these things, I become more spiritual. Wrong. You can't get your flesh to become more spiritual, no matter how hard you try. But there were false teachers who said, if only you do this, then you're spiritual. You know, the most spiritual thing you'll ever do is yield. The most spiritual thing you'll ever do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And usually it's very humiliating when he asks you to do something. So, these false teachers affected the entire area of Galatia. It's half of Turkey. All the churches that had been started had now swayed and been turned to the teachings of these false teachers. And Paul is going after them. Man, he's going after them with incredible energy, trying to bring them back. He says, you are bewitched by this false doctrine. These false teachers, what were they doing? They were mixing good works with grace. They were teaching that people could get their flesh to become spiritual by doing instead of yielding. They presented a good-sounding teaching that encouraged people to rejoice in themselves and in their effort. Sometimes, folks, sometimes I praise God when you say a verse right or when you're singing well. And I think that's appropriate and that's right. But I don't want to ever get to where we're just praising people because of their performance and their great abilities. You know what I like? I like when Kevin gets up here and preaches, when Martin gets up here and preaches. I like when Joshua gets up here and preaches. I like when three ladies get up here and not one of them's on key and they're singing. That's never happened, by the way. But if it did happen, I praise God for it. You understand? Because it's not performance that we're after. Do you understand? These guys had affected that entire area by praising and rejoicing, getting people to rejoice in themselves. A lot of people, and you know it, a lot of people go into church like peacocks. You know? Look at me. I must be good. That's what they think. And the New Bible's even talking about it. Supposing that gain is godliness. They think that because they have so much success, obviously I must be good. Now you're probably the most wicked person there is. Stuck on yourself. They would look down on failures. They would look down on sinners like the Pharisees who would say, why doth your master eat with harlots and publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, don't sick people need a doctor? I came to help sick people. Amen. So, and they loved scratching itching ears. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to the right after Philippians. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Bill, verses 1, 2, and 3. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. These are false teachers. Listen, false teachers were going around, and you know what they found out? It's kind of like, you know, they would find out what was popular, and then they start to preach that. They find out what people wanted to hear, and then they preach that. And Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Amen? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But they were so good, they had turned a whole area. He talks to the churches of Galatia. All of them had been swayed. Is it possible for good Bible-believing, strong, fundamental Baptist churches to sway and to turn and go away from the gospel? You know, I loved how Buddy Blanco said it. It only takes one pastor to ruin a church. Hopefully I'm not that pastor. It just, the next guy who comes in and stands behind this pulpit could instantly say, you know what, I think we need to just adjust this a little bit. And his goal is to change it all. You understand? And they rob us of the joy that we have that's so simple. What are the influences in your life? A couple of points and we're through. What are the influences that affect your joy? I tell you the first one, it is your television. It is your television. You know what the television does? I don't mean everything. There are some things, I watch some things and watch some other things like, praise God, that's safe. Amen. But you know, the television was designed to excite and to exalt your flesh. End of story. I mean, yeah, you may have the God channel, but I don't know if 50% of that, if not 80% of it, doesn't just pump up the flesh without pumping up God. What about the constant rock music in the background in some of your houses? You know what rock music is? That's a flesh pump. That's not spiritual. You know how you know if you're spiritual? If the music is making you just, man, yeah. That's flesh. It's just simple, amen? But if it does this to you, woo, praise God, I'm saved. That's spiritual. Amen? That's different. So, what are the influences that influence, and they're lying influences? The music, the rock concerts, everything says, this is great, this is joy, this is fun, and it's a lie. What about the talk shows? Yeah. They're always, you know what they talk about? Flesh problems, man. My husband, or my wife, my girlfriend, or my mother. They talk about flesh problems. Talk about emotional problems. They just pump people. They find out what people are talking about. And then they talk about it. One lady got, I saw a little clip. One lady, Oprah Winfrey, was talking about the needs of the home and the needs of women. And in a congregation, the lady stood up and says, you know, the answer to all that is very simple. She said, oh, really? It's very simple. What is it? Because she had these doctors and philosophers and all there. It's Jesus Christ. And I mean, everybody went, well, some of them went, amen. There were some ladies there, and then Oprah went, we don't want to restrict and all of that. And she tried to shut that woman up. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 17. I'll show you another lying influence in your life. Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 9. See, Brother Dean. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You won't believe it, but it's true.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
What's the fourth word in there?
Deceitful.
Yes, sir. It'll lie to you. It is your strongest influence in your life. You're listening? The most powerful influence in your life is not Oprah Winfrey. The most powerful influence in your life is not your wife or your parents or your boss. The most powerful influence in your life is not the Holy Spirit. The most powerful influence in your life is not your pastor. The most powerful influence in your life is not your banker. The most powerful influence in your life is your heart. And right off the bat, the Bible slays it and says it's the most deceitful thing you've ever known. So don't even listen to it. Your heart tells you, I don't like him. Say, shut up. I don't believe you. Romance novels. I think they've damned more homes, more relationships. You imagine a 15-year-old girl, all the kind of filth and kind of rubbish that she starts reading at 14, 15 years old. By the time she's 19, 20, you think she's got any idea what's it like to be a wife? Not in your life. I'll show you another one. You know another that's a wrong influence? The false influence in your life? That'd be another Bible. A perversion. The New International Version. The New American Standard. That one's out. Don't need to read anything from America. They got one now called the Today's English Version. The Bible in the Modern English Language. All of these things. You know what that is? Those new Bibles pump up the flesh. They don't tell it like it is. They don't talk about. They talk about. They won't mention homosexuals. They won't call them sodomites. They won't even mention the name hell, the place hell. They call it Hades. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make people feel better. People are going to hell, but they don't want to talk about it. Those things are written for your flesh. You know what they are? They're the new version. Buy it now. It'll make you happy. It'll do good things for you. You know why I read that Bible? Because it's meant to cut me. It's a two-edged sword. It's not a butter knife, amen? But the new versions are false influences in the life. No wonder so many Christians have no joy. Amen? A woman named Gail Ripperger, thank you. She was the dean of women at Harvard. And she was a Christian. And she didn't have any problem with all the new versions. She thought it was a good thing for the kids to be reading any kind, as long as they're reading any kind of Bible. And the girls that were coming in the college that were coming in for counseling, she sat down and, man, they had all kinds of problems. And she started interviewing and says, what's your lifestyle? What do you do? Oh, you do that, you know, so. But they were Christians. He was talking about just the Christian girls and the new Bibles. But the girls that were reading the King James Bible didn't seem to have the kind of problems the other girls did. So she started to do some studying and seeing how much the newer Bibles ruin people. And she wrote several books that are mind-boggling. Wrong influences. And they have no joy. Now, how do you fight false teachers? Go to Acts chapter 20 real quick. We're through with Philippians. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let me just fly through this. Acts chapter 20. Nita, would you read verse 27 to 31?
Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Wow. For 3 years, Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus, and he says, without ceasing, I always warned you that among your own selves, there's going to be the potential for somebody to rise up and turn this church away from God. Wow. Listen, how do you fight false teachers? First of all, you better know the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You better learn the word of God. That's the only way you're going to fight false teachers. You know, the best way to keep this pulpit pure is to keep your mind in that book and your life in that book so that I can't say something and get out of line. Amen? Keep me in line. Keep Dan in line. Keep the people who preach behind this pulpit in line. That's the only way to do it. Amen? Know the book yourself. Now, you're not going to know it all. Neither am I. But you're going to be able to go, that doesn't jive right. I better check him out. Secondly, preach the word. You know, somebody once said this. Do we have to defend the Bible? That book, if I pulled out a big 4-foot-long, 3-inch-wide sword, would I defend the sword or would I use it? Do you understand? If I've got a lion that weighs 700 pounds and he's hungry, do I have to defend him or do I turn him loose? Your Bible just needs to be used. Just preach it. Just give it out. Thus saith the Lord. Quote the Bible. That's how Jesus defeated the devil, didn't he? He didn't defend the Bible. He didn't go, I'm sorry for offending you. No, he cut the devil in pieces with the Scripture. Preach the Word. Third, live the Word. Live the Word. They can argue with, that's your interpretation. But they can't argue with a changed life. Amen? They can't argue with your testimony. If you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I used to be a drunkard. I used to live on 60 cigarettes a day. And now I'm free of them and without drugs. Didn't use a patch. I didn't use a self-help program. I just got right with God and I struggled with it. My pastor prayed with me and we worked through this thing. And I went to RU and 4 weeks later, I was free. And somebody says, how? Jesus Christ. Live the Word. Live it. That book takes some of the most awful, wicked killers. David. Saul of Tarsus. Moses. And makes them great. Their testimony. The world goes, we can't argue with that. That's how you fight false teachers. False teachers are smooth talkers. Christians are bright shiners. They live it. Fourthly, win souls. Not just arguments. Don't try to win arguments. Fight with words that affect the heart, that go after the soul, that convict people of sin, and that give them hope. I don't want to just prove that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Amen? I want to get them lost, and then get them to the cross, and get them to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So win souls. That's our purpose. I want to preach the word, but I want to preach words that get people thinking so they go, wow, I'm in trouble. I better get right with God. I better get saved. Amen? Have every time I talk about soul winning, you ought to go, yes, I got to get more involved. We should never say, oh, I'm doing enough. We are not. That's the only way that we fight against false teachers is starting churches like this, like starting churches up there, back up in Limerick, by getting people saved and grouped together and going out and winning more souls. Amen? That's how you fight false teachers. I think the false teachers are winning. Would you agree?
Yeah.
But you know what I found? And I'm thrilled by it. There may be 400,000 foolish professors out there, but if you get a few Bible-believing Christians standing up for the Word of God, it seems to stump them. It seems to cause them to fall backward like Jesus when he just spoke to that entire crowd that came against him. One of us just standing on the job can shut them all up. Conclusion, where does joy come from? From the Lord. How does a person get joy? The mind of Christ. I've got to get this stupid, broken thing fixed so it thinks right thoughts, so it thinks pure thoughts, so it thinks heavenly thoughts, set your affection on things above. I want to think like Christ thought. I want to get the mind of Christ. That's how you get joy. There are some very powerful enemies of joy. What is the first enemy to watch out for? Talk to me. False influences, false teachers. Everybody on the radio is trying to teach you what to think. Everybody on television is trying to tell you what to believe. False teachers. Next week, I'm going to talk about the second enemy, and that's a false confidences. Things that we are so confident in. And Paul says, we who worship Christ have no confidence at all in ourselves. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just pray real quick. Ask God to help us. Lord, I do pray and I do ask you, God, to take these thoughts, make us not just aware of wrong influences, false influences, lying influences, but make us determined to repel them, to resist them, to reject them. They have so much say in our lives, and it's time that we can't cut them all off. There's some things that are going to just be said around us, some things we're going to listen to, but we need to know the truth enough to be able to say, that was not true. That was a lie. My heart is telling me a lie, and I will not believe it. God, I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, as they strive to get the mind of Christ, I pray that they reject the lies of the devil. And they don't allow the devil to rob them of such sweet, lasting, fulfilling, satisfying joy. I worry, Lord, because I wonder, does anybody have that kind of joy? Is it really real in their life, or are they sort of just winging it? Well, next week we'll hammer that where we are trusting in our flesh, and it's awful. It's an awful, awful substitute for the real thing. I pray that you, God, help us. Help us to start to put up a fight against our flesh and against false teachers in this world the right way. Because, Lord, we love you and we do want to learn to rejoice in the Lord always, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.